Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Evangelizing Man. This is Session 2 with Dennis Peacock.
We are dealing with what we are calling prophetic evangelism. And I need you, if you would please, to turn with me to Zechariah. That's on page 921. Okay? Zechariah is right here in front of Malachi. Zechariah chapter 6, and I want to share a verse or two. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor, which is an interesting phrase. How many of you, as you take upon more leadership responsibility, understand what it means to bear honor? How'd you like to try and bear the honor that Jesus bears? I mean, just a silly thing, but think about it for a moment. What do you think? Can you even attempt to imagine what Jesus as a human personality, and I know he's fully divine, I'm straight on all that, but as a human personality, how would you handle several billion people worshiping you? There's a lot in that little phrase, he will bear the honor. He will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now, what are the two offices that Jesus Christ bears? The office of the king and the office of the priest. And the peace of the kingdom of God is between the two offices. Right. Now, all of us are called to be a nation of what? Kings and priests. And between these two offices is peace when they are in harmony, and when the kingly and the priestly within the people and within us as individuals is in the balance that God has ordained for who we are. Very big idea. Now, what we're going to be dealing with on my side is talking about what evangelism looks like from the perspective of the king and what it looks like from the perspective of the priest. Because biblical evangelism is evangelism that is kingly, that is prophetic when it needs to be kingly, and priestly, that is pastoral when it needs to be priestly. Now, one of the things that God is going to do in the body of Christ is begin to bring peace between the prophets and the pastors, because they represent two poles of this thing, the kingly, which tends to go with the apostolic prophetic, and the priestly, which tends to go with the pastor, the teacher. And the evangelist is to be the bridge, the fulcrum, between the two offices. So that when we are talking about evangelism, if we're going to talk about biblical evangelism, we are talking about the witness between when God wants us to function in a priestly role with a person or a situation, as contrasted when God wants us to speak to the kingly dimension of what is happening. Now, for many of you, I know that's a new idea, so it means you're going to have to work with it. It isn't just going to automatically seep into you. When God gives us truth, we have to work with it. It's like dough. We got to get our hands into it and massage it and work with this thing. Now, depending upon whether or not You're more priestly or kingly in your personality and your calling. You're going to tend, the kings will tend to view the priests as a little bit wimpy, and the priests are going to tend to view the kings as too tough. But the peace and the balance in the kingdom of God is between the two offices. So from now on, that is the context in which I'm going to be speaking. Now, quickly reviewing, we said, we didn't develop it, but that's the way it is. We said that there are three major points relative to biblical evangelism. Number one, it declares God as creator. I personally believe that creation is the primary road into witnessing to unsaved people. Why? Because in the... Okay, now, if it's in the beginning of the record, maybe there's a clue that it ought to be in the beginning of our story about God. Could there be a relationship there? If God begins with creation, why shouldn't... I mean, how many of you know God is an evangelist? He is evangelizing through His story. I mean, He has infinite knowledge. He had to make a choice as to where He would begin to tell His story. And if He chose to begin at the point of creation, there's probably a good idea behind that. Duh. So, He is creator, lawgiver. What's the next thing that follows in the book? The law. Creation, development of the patriarchs, then the law, and then the great story of what king and the whole what's called the Davidic covenant and the Davidic witness. So we have creation, the law, and the king. Lord, help us here. Amen. This is where I need help myself badly. It's like we get so lost in what for us is the complexity of the issue, we can't see the simplicity of the way God does stuff. Genius is always manifested in simplicity. And the simplicity of the gospel is creation, law, and king. So the gospel has got to deal with all that stuff in the context of bringing peace to rebellious mankind. Number two, it addresses all that man is and does. There is nothing that man is and does that is not at least generically or generally addressed in the Word of God. The Bible is a manual for life. It is a manual for living. It is not simply an invitation to die and go somewhere. It is a manual for life. It addresses all that man is and all that man does, both temporally and eternally. Number three, it demonstrates God through service. It's a story of God serving us, God's compassion on us, and the realm of what we call the supernatural. That is where God transcends the normal limitations of reality as we experience it. Now, we also introduce the contrast between what I'm calling, certainly not unique, but the modern gospel and the historical gospel. The modern gospel focuses on God's love covering us from our sin. The historical gospel says God's love only covers us if we surrender on His terms. The battle, I don't care how nice you are and how user-friendly your evangelism is. And I actually, seriously, I don't have a problem with user-friendly evangelism as long as you know that you will come to the cusp of the issue. And the issue is going to be, no matter how nice you are, when it comes to closing the deal, the issue is going to be surrender on God's terms. There's no other way around it. And if we're trying to bring somebody into something on terms other than surrender, we're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're preaching something else, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the modern gospel focuses on eternal life and His kingdom, which begins at the point of human death. whereas the historic gospel focuses on eternal life and His kingdom, which begins for us at the point of the new birth, which is what Christ's encounter with Nicodemus was all about and what brought such confusion to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came asking the wrong questions. Nicodemus, by the way, evangelism is always dealing with whether or not people are asking the right questions, because most of us don't know what the questions are. So that's why we have to be in the Spirit to adjust the questions that people ask us. Nicodemus came saying, I don't understand, because he was a teacher. He said, I don't understand the concepts that you're saying. And Jesus said, I know you don't understand it. But let's don't talk about concepts. Let's talk about a total shift of reality. Because there's no way I can make you understand the concepts that I'm talking about without a complete revolutionary break with what you call reality. And I'm going to call that being born again. You have to start all over with a total new reality base to even begin to understand what I have to say. And Nicodemus, your problem is, as educated and as bright and as gifted as I have made you, you're on the wrong page, which always deals with giving up what we've invested in order to get something better, the pearl trading of the kingdom of God. Okay? Third thing, the world belongs to the devil for now. That's basically what we say. Whereas historical gospel, Christ reaffirmed His power over the earth at His first coming. You know, the primary focus of the Word of God is not Christ's second coming. It's Christ's first coming. Because it was at the first coming that the full transfer of all power and authority took place. That's why Jesus talked about that a number of times, more than just in Matthew 28. It's scattered throughout. He said, all power, authority in heaven and on earth is now mine. And I don't have to wait until I'm going to come back to take that. We're going to touch that momentarily, because that reality is at the heart of kingdom evangelism. The question of where is the power now? Number four, that Christ or Jesus protects us from suffering. How many of you have run into some people that you wish the evangelist who led them to the Lord had given them full disclosure? Jesus uses suffering and discipline to mature us. It amazes me, and it's in me, because I'm as fallen as the next lost goose, how quickly we forget. Like Peter said, brother, don't make a deal of it when you're in suffering. Why do we make a deal of it when we're in suffering as if some strange thing has happened? The Bible teaches us that God uses the discipline of suffering to mature us. We need to put that out at square one. You know what it is? We're afraid that if we tell people the truth, that they won't buy into the deal. Because at the end of the day, this is not about our witness. This is about whether or not this person is going to respond to God. And God and that person are involved in that situation, not us. We're just kind of facilitating whatever is going to happen in this transaction between them and the Lord. Number five, salvation touches only the individual, whereas the historic gospel teaches that salvation touches man both personally and governmentally. Now, I take note of the fact that the Bible begins in a garden and ends in a city. I have noticed that. There is a clue there. It begins with man, the individual, and ends with man, the dweller in community.
That's right.
What is it that John saw in Revelation 21? He saw the city of God, the community of the redeemed people, descending out of the eternal realm. The church triumphant and the church eternal are going to be joined together. And they're going to mingle and dwell forever on a recreated earth in a city. And I don't know what it means when it talks about measuring the dimensions of the city. How figurative that is, I don't have a clue. Some of you know more than I do on that maybe. But the point is that where you and I are going is to a community. Now, I just personally hope it's a community that's got lots of open space. But nevertheless, it is a community. I mean, everybody here loves nature, I trust. If you don't love nature, you need to do something about yourself. I don't know what, but something needs to happen. Okay, now let's talk about prophetic evangelism, which deals primarily with the kingly side of evangelism. The prophetic evangelist. Most evangelists, in fact, I would say virtually every evangelistic equipping situation, sermon or discussion I have ever heard on evangelism acts as if evangelism is only a priestly activity. I'm not saying that we're better than anything in that. Please don't hear that. But what I'm saying is I have never heard a conference on kingdom evangelism as contrasted with just good old garden variety evangelism. And I believe the reason for that is very, very simple. Because we are out of balance and there is no peace in the evangelical side of what we're trying to do. Because Jesus said, he's on record as saying the balance is between the two offices, the king and the priest. And all we've had up to this point, pretty much, is priestly evangelism. Amen. Now that's got to change because the Word of God is at risk in the situation. Now, Lord help us. Those of you that handle the Word of God, and there are many, many in here that do, that teach and pastor and all that kind of stuff. When you prepare your teaching, you can have everything that should be there. But if God doesn't give you the angle of attack, is what I call it, it just comes out as information. Just a couple of minutes ago, the Lord gave me, and that's whenever I come in, it does not matter how much preparation I've got, I'm saying, Lord, you got to give me the angle of attack. Because until I have the angle of attack, I don't know where to go with this stuff. Well, I got the angle. And Lord, help us. We're going to get high in here. Come on. We're about to get high in here. Now, the essence of the message of the kingdom is the nowness of God. This is where we're going to get high. The essence of the message of the kingdom of God is the nowness of God. Why? Because we are dealing with Emmanuel, God who is with us now. Holy Spirit, please, 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 please help us right here. In our fallenness, the main attribute of our fallenness is that we live in time. The moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were put into time. And when you die, you get out of time. Fallenness occurs in the context of time. Now, how many of you know that as believers, we're not all that bright? And I put myself in this thing. I'm one with you. Why do you think Eastern religion and higher consciousness and drugs and all that stuff. What is it that they understand that we have not understood? What is it that the world is universally trying to escape from that we haven't even understood is our exclusive domain in Christ? The now. The now. Amen. Listen, God help me for my background and all that stuff. But I tell you why I smoked a lot of dope. This real, by the way. Yeah, deal with it. Anybody else in here a sinner before you were saved? I hope I'm in the right place. Do you know why I smoked a lot of dope? Because I was trying to get into the now. There was something I experienced that was the only relief that I was able to really experience because of my sin. And once I tried to touch the now, which is why the Eastern religion opened up for the whole Western world in the 60s, because the church wasn't taking us into the now. I wasn't going to look for the now in Christianity, but the world intuitively, and I'm sure the devil is right there pushing the issue, they know the issue is escaping from the prison of time. Why? Remember Isaiah 14 and what Satan said? He said, I shall ascend. I shall come into the condition of being of God. I am the name I am, which is ontologically a very, very heavy statement. A condition of being that is continually in the now. God lives in the now. If we're going to talk about salvation, we have to talk about it from the ground of the now. And when we get saved, God takes us into the ground of the now and makes it accessible to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now the kingdom of God, and this is where we need help, Holy Spirit, you know, this is precisely the point that we need help. When we begin to see the kingdom of God, we begin to touch the realm of the eternal where Emmanuel lives and dwells. If I'm going to invite you to my house to meet my friend, I'm going to have to be somewhat in the place that he is in order for you to want the invitation. I have to get in to where God is in order to represent Him. And we have been witnessing to people standing either in what God used to do or what God is going to do, but that is not where God is. God is in the now. That is where He lives. Which means I got to get in there with Him. If I'm His ambassador, I cannot be His ambassador standing in time. See, this is what Nicodemus, his computer was crashing. Because Nicodemus was being told, you can't get where I am where you are. You have to come to me. And the only way you can come to me is to experience a birth that will take you out of the fallenness of past, future, and present and bring you into the reality of the eternal Emmanuel. Because I'm talking to you from the now. One of the things, and God, I wish I had better analogies. What can I do? My analogies, everybody. But when in the drug world there was a thing, what am I going to do? It's my life. What can I do? In the drug world there was a thing called a contact high. And what that was if you got around somebody that was really buzzed, they could actually begin to pull you into the condition of mind that they were in simply by being with them. Gee, could it be possible that that's what evangelism is supposed to be? Is that possible? See, I was driving back from Los Angeles some years ago, and I don't know why I was alone. Jen, I think, was at her folks, and I'm driving along, and I get to Santa Barbara, and there's a, looks like a guy's hippie, but I don't know whether it's hippie, whatever he was, a good guy. And I liked him, and I picked him up. And he got into the car, got into my truck, and I said, my, said the spider to the fly. And he jumped right into my web. That's Mick Jagger, in case you didn't know who that was. You always should give credit to your sources. Okay? And he was sitting over here, and I'm in praying in the Spirit, and I'm looking for the opening, and the opening showed up. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost came all over me, and I got into the now. Man, it was amazing. And the now, the presence of Emmanuel came on me and began to fill that truck. And he looked over at me, and he went, "Man, what's going on in here?" And I said, "Dig it, man. This is the presence of God."
Dig it.
Wow. He went, "Wow, man, this feels good. What is this?" So I says, "Are you carrying, man? You want to share some of this?" I said, "Oh, I would love to share some of this." Because I was high.
Yes.
I was in the presence of Emmanuel with enough reality that he could begin to get a contact high off what was going on with me. And I want to tell you, friend, I don't want to witness to people unless the skids have been greased with the now. Because otherwise, it's just going to be an intellectual debate. I think this, yeah, but I think this, yeah, but what about this, yeah, but what about that? See, we got to get high in the Spirit. We have to touch the eternal reality of Emmanuel if we're going to represent Him. Now, another way of saying this is, I can't witness about Him if I'm not with Him.
Yes.
Now, I know I say things that are probably, no, they're not probably, they are over the limit in some of the challenges that I've had to dispensational teaching. I really do understand I do that. I wish I didn't do it, but I do it. But the problem that we're after with dispensational teaching is all about the now. It isn't about, does the Word teach different dispensations? Because it does. But what dispensationalism has done to us in our fallenness is give us theological reinforcement to come out of the now and to talk about a God who used to do this and a God who will do this, but right now we're stuck between the past and the future. And Emmanuel is not stuck between the past and the future. Emmanuel is right here, right now. There was a great cartoon. I remember this back in the 60s and came out in the newspaper that used to be published in San Francisco, and there's a picture of a guy walking by, a businessman. I always pick on businessmen, but a businessman is, and there's this cool, you know, this guy just being there, and the businessman says, "What time is it?" And the guy says, "Right now, baby, wake up or you miss it." Yeah, when I was into the Zen thing, and I understand what Zen is after. What is Zen after? It's after the now.
Right.
What is New Age religion after? The now. Everybody that's into anything is after the now, because that's where God is. And they think if they can get into where God is, they might touch whatever God is. And the crazy thing is, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. I don't think we understand the revolutionary nature of what it is that God's trying to get us to get a hold of. I think if we did, we'd be jumping up and down and jumping off the chairs. And I mean, you're an unruly lot as it is to try and bring it order. But I think we would go nuts if we understood that Jesus Christ has given us eminent domain on the now, which everybody's looking for, even if they don't know it, and we don't know what we've got. There's a great Zen story, and it should be in the Bible, but it isn't. I'm just being funny there, but it's a good illustration. This old master is walking, and he's got his young disciple. How many of you know that the world is better at discipling than the body of Christ? What else is new? Okay, And this master and the disciple are walking, and they come to a river, and there's a lady, an older woman, who needs to cross over the river but can't cross over the river for whatever reason. And she asks, "Can I ride on your back?" And the old man says, "Sure," but he isn't able, so he lets the young disciple carry this woman on her back, on his back. And they're crossing the river, and she's putting her fingers in his eyes, and just she doesn't smell very good, and she's rude, and whatever happens, you get to the other side of the river, and she thanks him, or no, she doesn't even thank him, and he puts her down, and they go on. About an hour later, the younger disciple turns to the master, and he said, "Man, I'm really uptight about that woman, and she didn't thank me even, and she didn't handle me very well." And the master turned to him and said, "Are you still carrying that woman?" See, we talk about counseling. Counseling is about people who got hung up in something that happened that isn't happening now, because in the now we're free. See, in our fallenness, we're always anticipating what's going to happen or carrying what did happen, and that is not where Emmanuel dwells. Emmanuel dwells now. Forgiveness is the ability to cut the woman off your back. Jesus said, "As much responsibility as you have, sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof." You go ahead and plan strategically, because I think that way. But when you've done your planning, you get back into the now, because that's where I am. Now, prophetic evangelism is dealing with the now of what is going on. Next page. Actually, no, Matthew 4:19, "I'll make you a fisher of men." How many of you know you can't fish on what they were biting on yesterday or what they might be biting on tomorrow? The question is, what are they biting on today or now? Okay? Evangelism programs tend to hunt for the fish. This is A2. This one, I wish I had an hour on this, but we don't. Jesus evangelized while he was following his father. Now let me say this. I do not have a problem with evangelism programs as long as we understand what they are and what they are not. They are not a way of life. They are a stimulant and a training to doing something. And the moment we make them more than a stimulant or a training, we have lost the way. Jesus evangelized as he followed the Father. He said, "I only work where I see him working." Let me just say this about miracles and the miraculous. In the scripture, from what I see, the overwhelming majority of Christ's miracles were done while he was going from point A to point B, and he was interrupted on the way. Now hear me on this, church. Most biblical evangelism opportunities that God gives us will show up when we are being interrupted and don't want to be interrupted. It was Christ's flexibility to respond to the interruptions that produced the miraculous effects. See, I will sit my day set and I'm going and this is what I got to do and, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And I'll go by an opportunity and an hour or two later the Holy Spirit will say, "Where are you?" So I'm right here. He says, "Well, you know what? I'm back there. Because I had an appointment for you, but you were not enough in the now to see it. Because you were already focused on where you were going. And you missed the now because of your focus on the future." Jesus was constantly interrupted, and he sorted out the interruptions that were from man and the interruptions that were from God. Number two, much of our modern evangelism determines on the fish coming to the sporting goods store to get saved. Can I tell you how this thing works? You've seen it work. Man, you need to come to our church because I ain't nothing. I really can't do nothing. But you need to come hear my preacher preach. Because I don't have enough of the real thing to help you. I'm inviting you to come where you can get help from somebody that does. Now, that's a powerful witness.
Yes, that's right. That's true.
Wait. Time out. If you don't have enough of what it is you're selling, why are you selling it?
That's right.
Why are you selling this stuff? It obviously doesn't work too well on you. I've been fishing, you know, almost 50 years. I've never caught a fish in the sporting goods store. Just thought you'd be interested in that. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was involved in their community. You know what's part of what's wrong with it? I don't know how to get out of it. I just know we must. I have to find an answer for this. Once we get people into the redeemed community, we make them so busy that they don't have time for the unsaved. Say, where's Jesus? Oh, he's down at the bar. He's where? He's not in church? He's down there with the Republicans and the sinners? I believe in holiness and all that stuff. But how many of you know they didn't accuse him of being a meat glutton and a wine bibber because he was a vegetarian who drank grape juice? You do with that whatever you want to do with it. He's down there hanging out with the brothers. Prophetic evangelism deals with the topics of the day. Why? Because Proverbs 8, 1 to 4 says, wisdom cries out in the streets. Doesn't cry out in the church, cries out in the streets. I wish I should have done this. I missed my thing here. But if I had a newspaper, can I tell you what a newspaper is? A newspaper is the daily bait fish. It's telling you what the fish are biting on today. You say, I don't have time to read the newspaper. I just read my Bible. Well, you should get time to read the newspaper because the newspaper is the world's declaration of what the fish care about today.
That's right.
It's the bait sheet. Okay, we need to take off our red coats. I'm speeding along. With all due respect, those from England. United States and England have a very, what Churchill called, a unique relationship. He also said we're two people separated by a common language. And that's true too. But you know what our English brothers and sisters still have not forgiven us for? When they came in with their red coats marching to bring us back under their control, we had the audacity to fight like Indians. We hid behind the rocks and the trees. The Americans don't fight fair. And it was tremendously disconcerting to the English. I mean, if we're going to kill each other, let's do it properly. See, the Americans said, no. This is not about killing each other properly. This is about winning. You don't understand the game here. This is not proper fight. This is win. The English still have not fully forgiven us for that. If we'd fought fair, they would have won. Okay? If we're going to fish for men and women, we need to study their feeding habits, their point of view. Now, quickly, I know this is the next page, this 10 issues to fish with in Western culture. There's a lot in here. Could I advise that those of you that lead groups take some time to study this? This is similar to some of what we've done in Strategic Life Training, the interns program. We deal with presuppositional truth. Now, hear me. We're going back to the now here for a minute before we touch this. Lord Jesus, help us here. Because the moment I touch this, I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. It is going to engage my intellect. My brain and my intellect is about to be engaged. That's great, but I have to engage it from the now. Because once I get intellectual, and God knows I have this tendency, once I get into my mind and the concepts and the analysis, that will pull me out of a base reality of the now if I don't stay on my game. That's why intellectuals and philosophers tend to be very spacey, is because they've lost their grounding. Okay? Now, kingdom evangelism focuses on what is going on now in the visible world of the kingly rather than the more personal world of the priestly. The priestly is about me, me, and me relative to God and people. The kingly world is about the administration of the community. Because the king is a community office, the priest is a representative office between God and you. When we talk about the kingdom, we are talking about the community relationship of the office of the king to the community dimension of man as a created being.
That's right.
This is a huge point. Holy Spirit, help us here. The kingdom is about the king and his community. So if we are going to evangelize from the kingly point of view, we are going to have to be talking about what is going on in the community of man now. Now, the amazing thing is, and this is where, you know, we're like late to the party, as we always are late to the party. How many of you believe the church is always the last to know? Okay, that's right. God help us. Issues to fish with. The world wants to talk about what is going on now in the community. They spend billions of dollars a year to have news programs and news analysis because they care about the community now. Now, it's hard sometimes to get people to talk on the priestly level about what's going on between them and them, or them and God, or them and their spouse. Hey, get out of my face. That's private stuff. That's not. But I will talk to you about this stuff because everybody's talking about this stuff, and everybody understands the rules of the game is let's talk about this stuff. And the kingdom is about this stuff. How does God want to rule justly in the community of man? Now, we have 10 things here. There's no way we're going to do it in depth. I'll just skim through them. The issue, that we have the issue, the worldly presupposition, the biblical presupposition. If there are laws of science, number one, are there similar laws of spiritual life? If you can get somebody to admit that science has laws, and by the way, the whole foundation of Western education is based around the savior of science and the reality of its predictable laws, so you're already to third base. It's not like you even have to hit the ball. The public school system has already hit the ball. The runner's already on third. All you have to say is, well, you buy into natural law. Obviously, it's possible there could be spiritual or psychological laws, even if you want to use that word, that are as real and absolute as scientific natural law. And you'll bring the runner home on just that one point. Now you've got them on ground where we can begin to talk about, okay, what are some of those spiritual laws that are as absolute as gravity and whatever else it is that we want to talk about? Number two, did man evolve? That's in the papers all the time. All life evolved and was not created in a biblical sense. Now, I just took one issue of the evolution thing. You know, there's this great debate about how old the earth is. Jesus settled that in his first public miracle when he turned water into old wine. Hello. I know nobody in here drinks wine but me, and deal with it. But what do you think he was saying when he said, when the host of the party said, Anybody with a brain brings the good wine out. And by the way, grape juice does not turn into good wine. Hello. Okay. Oh, you saved the best grape juice for now. Okay. No, he said you bring out the aged, best aged mellowed wine up front when people are most discerning. But you have brought out the aged wine now. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me God not only can create, he can create something old instantaneously. And we got this huge scientific debate about how old the world is. Friend, God created the world old at the point of its birth. You see, the answers to this stuff are right in front of our nose. We just don't see it. So there's just one point about what science and, you know, carbon dating and all that stuff. Number three, this one, I like this fight. Is a baby in the womb a woman's private property? Now, I'm going to be offensive here. Here's the presupposition that a woman, I just salivate when they say this. I say, set them up and let's bowl. The woman says, this is my body and my property, and I ought to have complete control over my property. Could I remind us that we had a thing called the Civil War fought in the United States over this same line of argument? What were the slaveholders saying? These people are my property, and I ought to have the right to do with my property what I want to do. And the war, from God's point of view, I know there are other issues involved in it, but the war was being fought over this argument. Here we are 100 years later, and we still haven't awakened to the fact that we're back to the same argument. Isn't it interesting that the feminist movement has become the slaveholders of this day? Now, I've never had anybody refute me on that. They'll give me sign language and they'll say bad things to me, but I can't find anybody who will debate this issue. I was thinking about this as I touched this. I know this is just me and you laugh at me. I think African Americans have done very well attitudinally myself. If somebody told me they owned me and put me on the trips that we put African Americans on, I would not have responded all that well. You can do with that what you want. So you touch a woman who says, hey, this is my body, so I will put the stuff in there and I'll tear the baby out in pieces. Now, if it was a man, it would be easier for me to relate to her this way and forgive my sexism, but I'd like to explain to her just a little bit about how much that hurts. Need an attitude adjustment here. Number four, is public education working? Man will socially and economically evolve through education, and civil government is responsible for that process. Education cannot change the sin nature. Only God can do that. Now, there's massive debates going on about vouchers and this and that and the other thing. Fish are already dealing with that. Why don't we get into the now of what they're dealing with? Is our prison system and legal system working? See, I don't think the OJ thing, I mean, I know racism and all that stuff is involved in it, but I think there's some larger issues, equally large in that thing, and it has to do with the complete breakdown of our justice system. I'll guarantee OJ can be as black as he wants to be, but if he was poor, there probably would have been a different verdict. This is as much about money and how money can sway the system with high-powered lawyers as it's about racial stuff. The whole issue of justice in this country. People want to talk about that. Yep. And we say, let's talk about the coming of Christ. Right. You're really here, aren't you? See now, what are you from, Alderaan? Where are you from? No, let's talk about what's happening. Is the welfare system working? Is there more than one race? I still am pushing on this issue of trying to get a backlash going in the public education system. I saw Darwin's book on the origin of the species in the British Museum. Jan was with me. I went into orbit because nobody had ever told me, or I had never seen the full title of the book, on the preservation of most favored races in the struggle for life. It's a stone racist book. And I don't know why we won't ask the teachers. Okay, you want to teach evolution? We know where that thing came from. We know origin of the species was the fountainhead of it. Could we have a discussion about Charles Darwin and his relationship to colonialism and the rationalization that was behind the book that basically said the white man is superior to everybody else, therefore colonialism is okay, and we're going to couch that in scientific terms so as to make it washable? Now, he was upfront enough to tell us what his premise was on the preservation of most favored races in the struggle for life. And it's like the Hitlerian lie. You say it enough, you're bold enough about it, and it goes right by people. Because they say, nobody would do something like that and tell me they're going to do it. No, which way to go, George? Which way to go? Where to go? Why are men and women at war? By the way, biblically, there's only one race. Hello? The human race, only race there is. We need to redefine the discussion on racism by, first of all, saying there's only one race. As long as you even have it in your mind that there's more than one race, you're already setting up an argument for differences that are not biblical. What an opportunity for the body of Christ to witness. Why are so many men and women at war? Men and women can be harmonized through better communication skills. Now, you know, I believe in men are from Mars and women are Venus and all that kind of stuff. But how many of you know this? At the end of the day, when you got your communication skills as good as they are going to get, Jesus Christ is the only one that can fully mediate men and women. Because we're two halves of Him. And you're not going to bring two halves of Him together through better communication skills. Does God intend that all men become one nation? So that's what the right wing is fussing with, and they don't even understand the biblical question. The presupposition is that all mankind should live as one nation in order to secure peace, prosperity, and brotherly progress. What's the Bible say? That nations are an eternal distinctive. Revelation 1:3. In age to come, there's still going to be ethnic groups. God is into ethnic diversity. We got to get into that. If God's into it, we got to get into it and love it. You're different than I am. Yes, it's true. Next. Oh, come on. You had help in figuring that out, didn't you? Okay. Now, by the way, everybody in here I know knows that the agenda of the new age is to make that happen. God doesn't want that to happen. He isn't going to let it happen. But where are people going to hear the whys and wherefores of that in a political science class taught at Harvard? I don't think so. Here we are back carrying the now if we just pick it up. These are all the now issues, but we're not in the now. We're into advertising what God is going to do. Oh, God's going to do wonderful things in the future. And the world is saying, I don't know about this future. All I know about is what's going on now. If your God is going to do something so great in the future, if He's all that powerful, what is His problem now? See, they think we're guilty of false advertising. You tell me what He used to do, and you tell me what He's going to do, but why can't He do anything now? And I'll tell you why He doesn't do so much now. Because God acts through His people. And until the people get into the now, God is going to wait and watch until we get into the now. Because the miraculous is always in the now. You save the best wine, not for last, but for now. Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every promise you see in the Word of God is always in the now, because that's where God lives. And He's trying to get us where He is. You say, Dennis, what is your problem with the rapture and all that? I don't have a problem with the parousia of the Lord. My problem is not with eschatology. My problem is with the witness of the redeemed community.
Oh, amen.
Friend, you don't... It's from poker. We've got into dope, now we'll shift into poker. I've got 2 minutes to do this. I understand poker. In poker, you never play an ace against a deuce unless it's lowball. Now, let me ask you a question. If Satan only gets to play the Antichrist, which is his ace, once, why would he play it against the deuce of where the body of Christ now is? Because this is not lowball. This is at least jacks or better. Now, Satan is no dummy. Satan is a very, very intelligent being. He is not going to intervene in history because this church is threatening his program to the point where he finally has to play his trump card ace. He could play a three and blow us off the table. See, when we get near to 10, jack, queen, king, then I'm going to start looking for the Antichrist.
Amen.
We're not there yet. Last thing, does God grade on the curve? We talked about this earlier. Does God grade on the curve? God does not grade on the curve. God grades by one standard. His name is Jesus. Now, what are we saying here as we finish? Zechariah 6:12. Evangelism, like all things in Christ, are to be balanced between the priestly and the kingly. Up to this point, most evangelism has been entirely on the priestly side, as if the kingly doesn't exist. The kingly is primarily dealing with the now of the community of mankind. What does this mean? This means that every one of us has to learn at least one thing with enough depth that is going on now, that when we go hunting, we'll go hunting for somebody who wants to play on the issue that we know something about.
That's right.
And my question is, do you know enough about anything that the world cares about that you can get into talking about that now, and talking about what God wants to do about that now, and why that situation is a complete mess, and why all the answers that the world has come up with to solve that problem will never work? Man, people get big eyes when you start talking like that, because I never heard anybody talk like this. And by the way, what are you, and what kind of church do you belong to? You're a Christian? Boy, I never heard a Christian talk like this. Now we're talking about kingdom evangelism. Amen. Lord Jesus, minister this stuff to us in a way that'll stick with us. By the way, I curse dope and I don't play too much poker. Amen. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.